Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, verse 18. And last week we saw, or actually it was 2 weeks ago, last week we saw that John the Baptist prepared the way of salvation in Jesus by calling the people to repentance. And it's so clear in the Bible that without repentance there is no salvation, and God knew that, so he sent the first prophet in 400 years to prepare the way by getting the people to be called to repentance. Who are the people that come to repent, who came to John the Baptist? It's the humble people, the people that know they're messed up and they want to be right with God when he comes, and they were knowing that the kingdom of God was coming. People today should know the kingdom of God is coming. So, you know, a lot of people in the world today, they know the world's messed up. And they know there's Christians that are preaching that this is all part of God's prophetic word. And the humble will say, maybe I should repent. Maybe I need to turn. But the proud never do. The proud never come to repentance. And if they don't come to repentance, God won't allow the proud to see. And so, then we saw that Jesus, or this week we're going to see, that Jesus is tempted by Satan and then starts his ministry. And last week we saw that he was baptized by John the Baptist. Let's, in Luke chapter 3 verse 18, reviewing, and the baptism of John, repentance, and then we're going to see something that's so important, but 3:18, and with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. He, John the Baptist, preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch rebuked him, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's, Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So, many times people wondered, why did Jesus get baptized? And I shared this recently as the light went on for me, because what was John the Baptist's baptism about? Repentance. So why did Jesus have to repent from sinning against his sibs, fighting over toys, or, you know, whatever? Jesus didn't have to repent for anything. And yet he came to John the Baptist as a 30-year-old man to be baptized. And so then the light went in on for me, reading through the Old Testament again, which emphasizes that when the high priest is selected, the first one being Aaron and his sons, one of the things that happens is the holy water, the laver of bronze holy water, is used to baptize the high priest. And that's what sets them apart. They get totally immersed into the coronation of becoming the high priest. Now, John the Baptist was a descendant of Aaron. He was a high priest. And so what was he doing? In the same way Moses baptized Aaron, then you have the Aaronic priesthood that we know from the book of Hebrews is being replaced by who? By Jesus. Jesus is our high priest, and he is replacing the Aaronic priesthood. So what needs to happen? There has to be a change of priesthood. And what would you do to change the priesthood? You would have the old priesthood baptize the new priesthood. And so even though that's not really clear in the scripture, what we know is clear is Jesus wasn't coming saying, I need to repent. He was coming and being baptized by the old priesthood, Aaron, John the Baptist, and then that was making Jesus our new high priest. And he acts like the high priest from then on. Then we see that he gets tempted by Satan. And then he starts saying things like, you have seen it written or heard that it is written, thou shalt not murder. But I'm telling you. So what's he doing? He's actually embellishing on the word of God. Where did they hear thou shalt not murder? They heard that from reading the law of Moses. And then now Jesus is adding to the word of God, filled with the Spirit, bringing in all the demonstrations that he is priest and king and Lord. So I think That's what was happening. And then when it said in verse 22 at the end, "You are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased," is just an emphasis again, all the stuff, the history since he was first born, the Bethlehem shepherds, and 30 years later, people should have known all these things that were going on. But to hear from God in heaven saying, "In you I am well pleased, and that you're my son," and I think last week's study, I haven't listened to it, when Frank was sharing in Psalm 1 and 2, what does it say there? Kiss the son. So Psalm was, the word of God was saying that God had a son. Now, the scribes and Pharisees rejected Jesus for saying he was the son of God. How could they do that when the Psalms say that? And not only that, Hosea said, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So, and that's quoted in Matthew, is fulfilled by Jesus going to Egypt after he was running away from Herod. And so God's word said that he would have a son. And that's so important because even today, there's a lot of religious people that know what the Bible says. They don't believe it. And our challenge to us is everything the Word of God says, when we properly understand it, should be believed, right? Is there anything that should not be believed? No, nothing. Now, can we believe something about the Word of God that we believe wrong because we misunderstand? Yes. That we need to repent of when we learn about it and turn away from. But anything that it says, we must believe, or we'd be like the scribes and Pharisees. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, before we get into the next part of Luke's gospel, which is to do the genealogy of Mary. We want to look at Matthew's genealogy. I can remember as a young Christian people saying, "I don't believe in the Bible because there's contradiction. That, you know, Matthew has a genealogy of Jesus and so does Luke, and they don't agree." So they heard that from some professor or whatever, and they just blow it off and say it's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. Because Matthew, written to the Jews, was emphasizing the line to Jesus through Joseph. That seems weird because Joseph wasn't really in the line because Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. But Joseph was the adoptive father. And it was important, according to the promises that God made to David, that through Solomon would be his king. You know, there would be a line of kings forever until the Messiah came. Mary is not through Solomon. Mary's lineage does not go through Solomon. It goes through another one of David's sons, Nathan. And so in the Luke gospel, you have Mary because he had to be the son of David by blood, which he was through Mary, through the blood of Mary. But he would be receiving the right to be king of the Jews through Solomon, which he received by his adoptive father, Joseph. So, Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Go to verse 6, skipping all the way to Jesse. Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon. By her, who had been the wife of Uriah. And think about the lineage that emphasizing that dirty dog, David, who had an adulterous relationship by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. David the king had Uriah killed and murdered, along with a bunch of other people, causing civil war within the country. And yet God forgave Bathsheba. And God forgave David to allow the Messiah to come through this corrupted human endeavor. Because why? Because they humbled themselves and asked for forgiveness. And isn't that an encouraging thing for us? That we can be sinful against God and God doesn't say, "Okay, you become a third-rate Christian citizen, can never be used again." When we humble ourselves before God and we come to him like we see in the Psalm with David, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," God just erases the slate and just keeps working. And so, Solomon begot her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. And going to verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. You know, not of whom Joseph, Jesus was born from, but Mary. You know, that it's from Mary, but it showed us the line to all the way back. Really, it's emphasized, Matthew's emphasizing Solomon. And now let's go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And this lineage, we'll see, goes all the way back to who? Adam and Eve. Now, why would it be important to emphasize that it goes back to Adam and Eve? Because wasn't the first prophecy that God gave is that the seed of the woman will be the one that defeats Jesus? And so there you want to see that it goes back all the way through King David to Adam and Eve. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. So now, even though it's, and see, you need to take son of Joseph out in our minds, because the son of Heli is actually dealing with Mary. As supposed Joseph, because all lineages are through the man, but now it's shifting to the actual lineage of Mary, because it's running in the lineage through there. And 30 years of age, what's important about that from the law standpoint? When could you become a priest? 30 years of age. Do you read the Old Testament? You read the Levitical, you know, everybody skips Leviticus and all these other, but some of those books are really important. You became a priest when you were 30 years old. Couldn't be a priest before that. Go to verse 31. The son of Maliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. See, now the lineage is through Nathan. So there was a prophet Nathan that told David, you know, rebuked David basically for stealing Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba. And David named one of his sons after the prophet Nathan. And it was that son that Mary was a descendant of. Verse 32, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. And then you go to verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So notice that. Where Adam is the son of who? Adam's the son of God. He was created by God. He became the first man to breathe on the face of the earth. And so that's why even Paul refers to it as the second Adam, right? Jesus was the second Adam. First Adam brought death. Second Adam, second son of God, came to bring life. Adam failed in his temptation dealing with Satan, right? So what's the next thing that Luke's going to get into? The temptation of Satan. So here you have the emphasis that the lineage of Jesus in Luke is all the way to the promise that God made to Eve, I am going to send through your seed somebody that is going to go crush Satan. And his seed is going to, you know, afflict your seed, but your seed is going to crush him. And so the first Adam fell to sin. The second Adam, Jesus, as we're going to see, doesn't. Aren't we glad? Because had Jesus given in to the temptations that Satan had put his way, then we'd all be lost. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, when the 40 days had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, we know from the New Testament that all sin comes down to three different things. What is it? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. What was working here in this very first one? The very first one is actually two things. If you were to say to a person who knows he's the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, then do this. What is that little line? It's the pride of life. You know, if you're the Son of God, because then you were, what do you mean? I am the Son of God. Just that pride of life. Jesus just skips it. I don't care what you think. I know who I am. People can call you whatever they want to. You know who you are. You're a child of God. You don't have to get embroiled in your pride. You don't have to worry about what they think and say about you. And when they say, well, you know, you're messed up. Yeah, you're right. I'm messed up. You've sinned against me. I saw when you did this. Yeah, you're right. That's what I did. But Jesus has forgiven me, and he's given me everlasting life, and I'm going to go be with him. You know, to just be, to not have the pride of life mess with us. And then what else is working? The lust of the flesh. I'd be kind of lusting for that bread after 40 days because you're close to death. And what Jesus says is man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just that we could have that kind of an attitude. I've actually literally taken this verse and applied it to, because I know it's a reality in the jails, that they don't, sometimes they purposely don't let the guys get Bibles. Now, for years, we were able, because the things changed, the sheriff was friendly to, here at Kitsap County, the sheriff was friendly to our desire to get in there and minister to the guys, and Michael Scoba came along, and he just worked, and he ended up being able to be the voluntary chaplain for the jail, and he made sure everybody got a Bible. But as soon as this one white guy, and that's emphasized because he was not from the Middle East, but a tract was given comparing Islam and Christianity to a guy in the jail that asked for the information, and he threw a fit, got the imam here in town to call the new sheriff, and we got shut down. Michael Scoba got fired, everything else, and so as far as having a chaplain, but we could still go in, but there wasn't the same support of getting these guys Bibles. And I thought, you know, if I ever do get thrown in jail, not that that would happen, but I thought, I'm going to ask for a Bible. And if they don't give me one, I'm going to go on a hunger fest. And I'm just going to, every time they sit there and go here, no, man does not live by bread alone. Give me my Bible. Give me a Bible. And to just really have that, and really, shouldn't that be the way it is today, every day? I mean, why do I have to go to jail? It'd be kind of hypocritical to say, not unless I have my Bible, if I go days or weeks without reading my Bible now, right? When I'm not out of jail? We should have, if we eat for several times a day for several days, but we don't eat of the Word of God, something is wrong with our walk. We should be eating of the bread of life, the Word of God, with the same kind of urgency as we do when, man, I'm hungry, I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, or go to the fridge. We should be doing that because we do get starved spiritually, and we can do it without knowing it. Don't you wish you had the same kind of stomach growling and everything else spiritually if you're away from the Word of God? Then we'd read it a little bit more, but God wants it to be by faith. So, then, verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. We covered this recently on Sunday. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. So, is Satan the god of this planet right now? The little g god? Yes. According to this, he took Jesus up, when you see the space shuttle pictures of the earth and you see all the lights and all the cities and everything else, who knows how high, really. And Satan's going, all these people, all this town, all this infrastructure, all the taxes coming in, I'll give it all to you if you bow down and worship me. And what's that? What is that appealing to? Pride of life. Therefore, if you will worship me, before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him, and him only, you shall serve. May that be our attitude too. The world has all kinds of things it offers people. Just even look at the election. I wonder how many people have been offered millions of dollars worth of bribes. even extortion, other things that have been involved in all the corruption that's in our government. You know, Jesus speaks a lot about that. He talks about in his word through Jeremiah the prophet, Isaiah the prophet. He talks about one of the reasons he destroys the country of Israel by using Babylon is because of the corrupt justice system, because people will destroy the justice for the innocent because of briberies that they receive. And certainly, I can't prove it, but I bet you millions and millions have traded hands to accomplish some of the corruption and treason that's in our country today. And God sees that it's an injustice, and it creates all, it makes people walk away just absolutely, I can't get justice. There's no way that I can go to the court and get justice because somebody bribed the judge. My opponent bribed the judge, and now I didn't see justice, and it creates destruction of a country. And Jesus, it was nothing. He said, no, I'm going to only worship God. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle, on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So those three temptations, and Jesus, and was Jesus literally tempted? Now, think about the food that you hate the most. Me, it's always liver. Because have you ever had liver? It's disgusting. And when I was growing up, my parents watched some show that liver is going to make your kid to grow up and be Einstein or something. And so they were making liver in hamburgers and liver steaks. And liver steak is like, I am not going to eat this. And oh, it's all in your head. So they stuck it in the liver. No, it wasn't all in my head. It was in my tongue. I could tell. I could tell it was liver. So it's not a situation. You can put a pile of liver in front of me and I can be really hungry and I don't care. I'm not going to eat liver. I'd rather die. It wasn't that way for Jesus. I mean, Jesus was in a human flesh like us. And it says in the scriptures, he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. I mean, it was a temptation of the lust of the flesh. It was a temptation of the pride of life. It was a temptation of the lust of the eyes. And he didn't give in to Satan. Now, why is that so important? Because what did Jesus do? He set us free from the bondage of sin. He gave us a new character and a new nature. He changed us in our hearts. So we can, even though we can be tempted, I can say, I don't have to do this anymore. Because the very power of God that can set me free from living for me, myself, and I is upon me. And I don't have to do it. In fact, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to see this verse that lets us know that he was tempted. And this reinforces what I was saying about him being our priest also, that what he was really doing is not being, he was not receiving the baptism of repentance from John the Baptist. He was receiving the baptism of the priesthood being switched from Aaronic to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. In fact, the book of Hebrews is such an amazing book to show the change from the old covenant of the temple worship and animal sacrifice and Aaronic priesthood to the new covenant, which is Jesus writing his laws on our hearts. Seeing then, chapter 4, verse 14 in Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. And he's talking about, what is the confession he's telling him to hold fast to? That I'm a believer and truster of Jesus Christ as my Savior. That was what they were holding on to because they were being persecuted so violently in Jerusalem for holding that conviction. And do not let that conviction go away. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, yet without sin. He never gave in. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Our Jesus knows what we're going through. He knows how we can be tempted. He knows how we can fall into temptation. Unlike him, we can fall into temptation. But he's always there as our high priest, even though he didn't fall into temptation. He's there when we do fall into temptation, if we repent and we say, God, I'm dirty again. I know you gave me the power to say no, but I just didn't say no. And I fell into sin. And he's ready to wash us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and be our priest, just like anybody in the nation of Israel could have done that in the Old Testament by going to the Aaronic priesthood. You know, priest, I have sinned. I'm bringing this animal. And everything was clean. When that priest took the blood, you know, and sprinkled it at the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, came back out and said, you know, this is the way God has told us to deal with sin, and it's been dealt with, and so that's it. They didn't get told to go say a bunch of Hail Marys or anything else. It was done. And the same thing can happen, because Mary didn't exist by then, I know that. But see, today we can sit there and flagellate ourselves and just get all upset, but God, in God's eyes, as soon as we say, God, forgive me, and I'm just actually, more importantly, thank you for forgiving me, because I am a child of God, and I want to walk with you and trust you. So, now when the devil, going back to Luke chapter 4, verse 13, and why Jesus being a high priest is so important, because we know he understands us. We can go, what does that mean? We can go right to him. We can go to him instead of people. There's no temple. No man is a mediator. Direct access to God. That is the new covenant. That's why it's so grievous to me that so many millions, billions, are deceived into thinking they've got to run to a man, to a temple, to some holy place, to some holy guru, to have some kind of a mediator between what they know from their, you know, they're lobotomized in their separation from God, but they know something's wrong, and they think they got to go through a man or through a ritual or through a temple or through some system. Where God made it, we can go straight to him. Now, when the devil, verse 13, had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So important. Does it say he departed and just gave up? He's always looking. Satan is always looking for a new way to get you. Always. You can have victory in a temptation today, and he doesn't just go away and, you know, okay, man, I beat that temptation. He's never going to bug me again. Not true. He'll be back for the same temptation, or he'll come up with a different one. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And we'll close by turning to Matthew 5:21 as a parallel passage. This ties in with him becoming the new priesthood. He didn't become our high priest at the resurrection. He became the high priest when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And I think the proof of that is in what we're going to read in his Sermon on the Mount verses. Because God is bringing a new covenant of the heart. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, where did they hear that? One of the Ten Commandments, right? But I say to you, and you might ask yourself, by what authority can Jesus say something? Because he's God and priest. Because he's the new priest. And I'm going to ask the question when we get done here. What is it that he's really changing? Is he changing the law, or what's the real change that's happening here? And I'll ask you when we get done with these two sections of scripture here. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fools shall be in danger of hellfire. And I could take the time to deal with rock and stuff, but it's just various degrees of anger and hatred. Chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it out from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So what is Jesus adding? What is he emphasizing? The heart, the condition of the heart. And see, in the Old Testament, it wasn't the heart. It was like, okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to think about doing it all day long. I'm going to lust. I'm going to hate. I'm going to do whatever, but I won't really kill the guy, and I'm going to be okay with God. But that just shows our heart is so messed up. And really, when a heart's messed up, as soon as it finds an opportune time in the darkness or whatever else, it's going to go do what it wants to do. And what did God say? You know, I gave you the law, but you couldn't keep it. This is, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 31, the old covenant, new covenant. But I'm going to make, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, that I will write my laws on their hearts. And why will I be able to do that? Because I'll forgive their sins. And how can I forgive their sins? Because they repented and said, God, I didn't want to do that. And I want to be forgiven so I can have a relationship with you. And so as soon as we have a relationship with him, he comes and changes our hearts. So when we first get saved, can we still have hateful, lustful, adulterous, whatever else thoughts? Yes. And they can last for a certain period of time. But if we're growing in Jesus, what's going to happen? Those are going to go away. Jesus is going to change. He's writing his laws on our hearts to where things are not even a temptation anymore, in the sense that he's given us the heart of God so that we don't want to offend him. We don't want to hurt people. We don't want to do things that are in violation of God. So Jesus is the high priest bringing the new covenant, emphasizes to people, you think you're okay because you show up at synagogue, you strain at a gnat, you strain out the gnat so that you can eat kosher and you don't eat anything. You're not defiled by touching Gentiles and all this other stuff. And you say, I'm good because of that, even though your heart's wicked. And then he brought to them, he goes, what about your heart? If you murder somebody in you, if you hate somebody in your heart, you murder. Oh man, how can anybody not hate somebody? Only by the power of God, only by God putting the agape love inside of us. Yeah, do we have to, today, to this day, especially in these times of politics, don't we have to really guard our hearts from hating? And really, what can bring the hatred into our minds for, you know, these treasonous things and stuff that we talked about during announcements? It's really a lack of faith about where our country really is, what our true country is. And the fact that when people are violating, you know, treasonous, bribery, extortion, corruption, fraud, all this other stuff that we see, why are they doing that? Because they don't know Jesus. Because they're listening to the devil, which I used to listen to the devil. I used to mess with people's lives when I was serving the devil. I cared nothing about them. I was talking to a high school friend of mine the other day, and he, what a neat blessing to be able to talk with him about spiritual things. And we were reminiscing just how wicked we were, and just dealing, and not to glorify it, but to just say that God saved us from this. God changed us from doing the things that affected people's lives that we didn't even care about. And so those people that are in that trap of Satan today, that's why they're messing with our country. That's why they want to bring about global government. That's why they want to downsize the world population to 500 million. That's why they care nothing about killing hundreds of millions of people. Because that's the devil, Satan. And unless they hear Jesus, unless they have a heart for God, they're not going to change. And our mission of the church is to help them hear about God. And if they hate us for doing it, then we still want to, according to Jesus, we still want to love them, right? And that's why we're not like Muslims. We don't feel like chopping off the head of the infidels. We feel like witnessing to them, let them chop our head off. That's the big difference between true Christianity and the way the world works. And we have to, and the same thing should be true for the people that, anyway. Our high priest is supposed to be changing our hearts. If our heart's not changing, something's wrong with our walk. And with that, are we all desiring to strive to have our hearts further surgically changed and written upon with the law of God, to grow in our love for one another and help resist the earthly, fleshly temptations to be mad and hateful at whatever's going on, and just to try and show the love of God until we can go be with Him. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for so loving us that You sent Jesus. And Lord, as we just even ponder the things of the gospel, and just seems by knowing You and knowing the truth that it would seem like everybody in His day would have fallen at His knees and worshipped Him for His graceful words, for His miracles and demonstration of power to have come from You, for His forgiveness to those that hated Him, for his message, Lord, of wanting to forgive those who would come to Him humbly. And yet they didn't. And most people rejected Him. And we see the same in our world today. And we thank You that you were patient with us, Lord, while we are lost in our trespasses and sins. And You're patient with us now, even though we're still not complete, although under construction. And God, we do want more of You. We want more of Your word and more of Your heart to be pumping in our chest, our spiritual chest, that we could love those who hate us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still You're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as You are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget Your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to Your side, and I will love You to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Tough to walk outside without a flashlight. We're in a dark world. We need the light, God's word, to guide us. So, if you haven't been in the word today, just read a little bit tonight before you go to bed. You won't regret it, right? Let's apply that last closing song to just spend a little time. Jesus, what do You want me to read before I close my eyes and go to bed? God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. Amen.